Hey, y'all, welcome back to the Don't Mom Alone podcast. I'm your host, Heather McFadden, and this is the place where I get to walk alongside you and connect you with people and resources so you know that you don't mom alone. And in this episode number 556, I'm welcoming back to the show, Max Lucado.
If there's any encouragement, I would say to moms and dads, let's be aware that this truly is a season in which there's an atmosphere of anxiety that our kids are inhaling. That's different than the one, most certainly, I was raised, perhaps, in which you were raised. There is an exposure to bad news everywhere, and there is an exposure to comparison and competition everywhere, and that's really a challenge for young people.
I am such a fan of Max, and it is not because of his prolific writings and all of the beautiful resources he's created for adults and kids. It's his honesty and his vulnerability, and you are going to hear that today when we talk about the topic of anxiety. He has a new resource for parents to read with your kids called Calm Thoughts for Kids, 90 Devotions for Anxious Days. And what I appreciate is this is not a just calm down, put some faith on it situation. Max is providing a tool in your toolbox for you to have intentional conversations with your kids and to help reinforce that relationship, that connection, and the truth that they need repeating in their minds in the world that we live in. So definitely check that out. I've put a link in the show notes. I've put a link to the other episodes he's been on. Just really, truly, if you don't know all of Max's story, I encourage you to go back and listen to those episodes. But let's get right to it. Here we go. Max, welcome back to the Don't Mom Alone podcast.
It's an honor. It's an honor. It's great to see you. Are you doing well?
I'm doing well. Thank you for asking. I did my research because I knew you'd been on the show before, but my brain doesn't work like it used to. So I had to look it up. And apparently you have been a September guest. You came in September of 2020. In September of 2024. So we're shaking things up with a little January.
Well, does it work? Do I need to wait until September?
Got to wait two more years in September. I'm just thrilled a chance to get to talk to you and those other conversations we talked about being never alone and life empowered by the Holy Spirit. Love all those conversations. And today we're going to talk about anxiety, which is not as much fun.
I've been real anxious about this conversation.
Everybody's talking about it, that it's this epidemic. And whether it's ourselves or our kids or our teens, even when I ask moms, what do you want me to talk about in 2026? Several people help me with the mental health challenges of my kids that go unseen. It's not like, you know, your child has a health challenge, cancer or a broken leg or something that everybody can see. It's hidden. And sometimes shame goes alongside it, especially in the church when we're not supposed to be anxious, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. It's a big issue. And any parent who would say that their kids are not battling anxiety, I've got a great sermon on honesty. I'll send them. Because I do think there are kids who are more chill, laid back, and seem to be able to manage it easier than others. Yeah. There are kids, just like there are adults, who are a little more wound up, who battle this in a deeper level. And I do believe that there are some issues that will require professional help and some therapy, either from a professional psychotherapist or a pastor or somebody who's more exclusively trained in this area. Sometimes medication is needed, and I do hope people will not feel troubled about that. God's provided a lot of ways to deal with it. But let's be honest, we truly are in the most anxious generation in history. We have things coming at us so fast and changes happening so quickly. And we have this stupid thing that we keep in our pockets or our purses that with a click of a button can turn into a gambling casino, a pornographic movie theater, or a social gossip column. We've never had that before. Yeah. And so those of us who are grandparents or parents now even didn't have that when we were their age. So let's just start by acknowledging that we need help. Yeah. We need help. And I'm just praying that we, as parents and grandparents, can create strategies to help our kids manage this very anxious world in which we live.
And it is what you're saying. It presents the challenge of us having empathy. You know, my generation, my parents' generation, and grandparents' generation, it's like they're so very different when it comes to those inputs that you're talking about. And the body's response. I mean, everything is just so different that we can't say, well, when I was a kid, you just, it's like, you can't even compare the worlds. And so to kind of pull that back and say, I don't know what I don't know about what my child's high school experience is like versus mine. Mm-hmm. And to keep that conversation going with them, you know, how are you feeling? How are you navigating when they lash out at you? Because I think anxiety in my home, because I have four boys that are teenagers, it comes out sideways with that fight or flight reaction and even some OCD behaviors to try to gain some control. And and so I think as parents, the one thing we can do is be a soft place to land and an empathetic ear if it is so different. It's just going to be so different from what our experience was. And I'm sure for you, like, again, as you're having grandkids and trying to guide your kids through parenting, how have you kind of had to walk through that?
Well, I'm glad you use that phrase, fight or flight, because people who battle anxiety live in a state of fight or flight. This part of our brain, this little walnut-sized part of our brain that sits on the front called the amygdala. I'm talking like I am a brilliant neuroscientist. I'm really not. But I have learned that that particular part of the brain is the fight or flight part, and it keeps us from staying around and talking to the grizzly or walking across the interstate. It's that part of our brain that causes us to run fast, to sweat profusely, our heart to beat, to really be strong. It causes an adrenaline surge. It can cause our eyes to actually widen. We can see better. We can think more clearly when the amygdala kicks in. Now, the thing about it, when your child is really battling anxiety, it's like that amygdala never shuts down. It would be like a home alarm going off and never shutting off. The home alarm, the security system, is intended to alert us to potential danger, to set off that terrible sound of you know, the house, somebody walking to a door where the alarm was set. And so we disarm it and things return to normal. And so we take a step toward empathy when we realize that these teenagers, it's like there's an alarm going off in their heads all the time. They don't know how to disarm it. Yeah. And there may be a variety of reasons for that. But I find myself wanting to help people understand that this anxiety is a real deal. It's a real deal. And maybe that's a message I need to give to grandparents, people my age. By the way, I just had a grandchild 5 days ago, number six. Thank you very much.
Congratulations.
And so, thank you.
I mean, multiplication is happening. Okay, people? You're doing it. Fruitful and multiplied.
Doing my part. We're doing our part.
I think that that is very true. And I think I was talking to a mom this morning, and she just said, there is more awareness that it's real and more acceptance of getting help. I think there's less of this. I was even talking to one of my kids' counselors, this idea that if I feel anger, that's evil, that the Bible says, do not get angry, which it never says. It says, don't sin in your anger, but do not get angry. Do not be anxious for nothing, which is your book, Anxious for Nothing. But like, we have sometimes these spiritual burdens as parents or grandparents that are like, no, they don't have enough faith if they're feeling this. And I need to tell them what's true. And you're battling this mind over body concept. And so you're a pastor, you're guiding people through the faith piece of it, but you're also a human who has experienced anxiety yourself. And so how have you kind of woven that together for yourself?
Yeah. Well, I'm hoping that as parents learn to help their children deal with anxiety, that they will do so by first dealing with the anxiety in their own lives, which takes me to your question. Yeah. You know, how have I dealt with it in my own life? Not very well, always. Not very well.
The real, real. We like that about you, Max. You tell the real, real.
Well, yeah. I returned from living in South America. You know, my whole story includes being drunk all the time, a terrible kid, a rebellious college student, being saved at the age of 20, deciding to be a missionary, ended up being in Brazil for most of the 1980s, came back to the United States, having been blessed to have three books published already. And I just figured that I was God's gift to the church, you know, that I needed to say yes to every speaking invitation. I needed to write every magazine article, and I needed to crank out more books. I just felt like if the Lord didn't have me, the world wouldn't be saved. Well, I went off the edge. I really did.
I believe it.
Yeah. I just one night could not go to sleep. I had never had that happen in my life. I just could not shut my brain off, and I was up all night long. I did everything. You know, I got up, changed locations, stretched out on the couch, checked on my kids. My wife was sound asleep. My dog was asleep. And that was the first of what would become a long season of battling insomnia. And to this day, I don't get excited about going to bed because I don't know if I'm really going to be able to go to sleep. I do rely upon sleep medication. And so it is a real issue in my life. I would like to say I am such a man of faith, you know, that I know that God never sleeps, and so I should, and I do. I just, you know, total transparency, it's been a battle for me. But in that sense, from that sense then, I think that I feel like I have an angle, an understanding for those of us who do battle anxiety, that a person who is gifted with a little more comforted heart might not appreciate. I really do get it. I really do get it. And when our church members talk to me about they're worried about being a good parent, they're worried about paying the bills, they're worried about taking on another debt, I get it. As worried, and it takes its toll on us physically. It takes not just our sleep, but it takes our joy. It takes our peace. And so for some of us, this is the issue. You know, for some of us, this is it. For others, it's a different issue. But for some of us, and it manifests itself often in trying to control everything. We can be control freaks, only to find out that there's so little in life we can't control, right? But we try to become hypervigilant. I feel like I chalk it. I tell everybody I'm a good time manager, when really I'm just trying to manipulate every minute and control what happens and what doesn't. I didn't know I was going to confess all these sins when we started this podcast.
It's my favorite thing. I mean,
I need to call a therapist.
No, well, I mean, that was one of my thoughts was, I know you've shared on one of our other shows about your own story and your own trauma at 12. And so many of these kids, maybe they do have trauma, maybe they don't. Mm-hmm. Maybe the trauma is just living in America in 2026. But I think we have to be real about, maybe we have something in our story that we need to work through, and it's showing up in feelings that we're like, where is this coming from? Why can't I, you know, sleep? And it's not like, we'll throw another Bible verse on it, or if you only prayed more, if, you know, I think that what you just said is so helpful to people who have been battling, and maybe there's parts of their story they haven't taken to a professional, and this might be their wake-up call that this might be time. And we're not, you know, there's that whole like group of people who are like, oh, therapy's bad and you just need to have faith. And I'm not in that camp. I'll just tell you.
Yeah, I'm not either.
I think
either.
It can be both. I don't think we need to separate.
Right, right. Yeah. Yeah. I think if there's any encouragement, I would say to moms and dads, let's be aware that this truly is a season in which there's a atmosphere of anxiety that our kids are inhaling that's different than the one in which I was, most certainly I was raised, perhaps in which you were raised. There is an exposure to bad news everywhere, and there is an exposure to comparison and competition everywhere, and that's really a challenge for young people.
Yeah. And yet, you know, like we do want to say, yes, we have the chemistry or the neurological response of fight or flight. We can also hold on to truth that can mm-hmm. help us get to that calm space in our bodies, in our mind. And that's where you've written a devotional for kids. And I'm sure, again, it's not something that we want like to hand parents and your kids feeling anxious. Well, instead of actually dealing with it, just read a devotional. That was not your goal. What was your hope?
My goal was to create a tool that would be a important part of the toolbox that parents use when they're dealing with anxiety. Mm-hmm. So this is a 90-day daily reading, 90 days, 90 devotionals. And my vision is that parents or grandparents or aunts and uncles, whoever, would sit down with the child for 5 minutes a day, 10 minutes a day, and say, let's go through this together. Mm-hmm. And 90 days is a good portion of time. I mean, that's a chunk of a semester. That's a summer. You know, that's a good chunk of time. It's a time in which these brains that are so malleable, so shapeable, that they truly can, instead of being transformed to the world, be conformed, to be changed into a, I'm sorry, I got those words backward. Instead of being conformed to the world, be transformed into a new way of thinking. Yeah. And so if we could sit down with these kids, read this scripture, yeah. read the devotional together, mm-hmm. ask the couple of questions, I think you'd be surprised how quickly your kids would say, okay, this is something that I really want to talk about. I'm anxious. I didn't have a word for it. Oh, that's what this feeling is. I'm anxious. Mm-hmm. The spelling bee coming up. I don't want to be a part of it. I never knew the word anxious, though. So we're helping our kids have a vocabulary, and then we're helping them learn to process these fears. Where does it come from? And then most important, we're treating it with truth. You know, we have a brief scripture. And perhaps you can challenge the child to memorize it, or just the two of you read it together, or you can pray it over your child. But you're taking the word of God and speaking that word over the worries of the child.
I think it's great, because just like you've always done a great job writing children's books, some of my boys' favorites were your books. It's like two pages. I'm looking at it right now. I love the talking together, because I have great memories of being with my dad at the donut shop and pulling out my Precious Moments Bible, and we'd read a little whatever. But it wasn't, I don't necessarily
Precious
remember.
Precious Moments Bible. Yes. I haven't thought about that
remember
in forever.
And, yeah. And it was more about his presence that mm-hmm. I knew, no matter in my little world, my little 10-year-old world, what was weighing heavy on my heart, he was available.
Hmm.
I could tell him. It was the mm-hmm. relationship. So you're giving people a tool yeah. mm-hmm. to have a relationship. And I think that counselors would agree, like, that helps build the resilience. That helps, like, them knowing who they are, the identity devos that you have, like, who am I in mm-hmm. God? Who is God? And can I trust him, you know?
Mm-hmm.
I think that, to me, this is, like you said, it's a tool. It's if I'm a parent, I'm sometimes like, well, what do I do? What do yeah. I do? I know I should do something, but
absolutely.
Let me know what to do. And if it's yeah. like, oh, I can yeah. grab this book and I'm
and no parent has a great idea every day. You know,
no.
we want to have some kind of a nice spiritual chit chat with our kids, but nobody knows how to get into that every day.
No.
So we need tools. Maybe it's a Precious Moment Bible. There's dozens and dozens of tools, and they're good. They're good. That's a blessing of the day in which we live. And social media does provide some wonderful tools that we can use. That what's important, though, is what you said, Heather, and that is that physical presence, that touchable presence, just the smell of his cologne, the warmth of her body, the presence of a mom, the presence of a dad. Wow, that's what we treasure, and that's there's the secret sauce of parenting.
Everyone's looking for it, right? Trying to sell it, buy it.
Yeah, I'd like to tell your parents, don't underestimate how good you're doing. You really are. You know, don't beat yourself up. There's nobody that has a book on how to raise your child, but you're at least trying. You're trying.
They're listening to this show.
That's right. That's 99% of it. God bless you. God bless you. Jesus will help you. He hears the prayers of praying parents. He does. And I just want to encourage you. You're doing better than you think you are.
And I think the enemy wins when we fall into that discouragement. I remember how many times my head hit the pillow at the end of the day, and I'd be replaying how I could have responded better to that. Or it's my own. I don't think I grasped my own anxiety all the time. Like my sensory system was on fight or flight, having four young boys running all different directions. And I'm all worried about what other moms think about me. And are they going to follow Jesus one day? Like I had so many thoughts that and wanting to do it so badly, like you said, that I was sabotaging myself in that.
Good point. Really good point.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah, my daughter, who has three kids, my oldest daughter, she pointed out once that, you know, when you're on an airplane and they say, you know, put your oxygen mask on first. You've already heard this. It never dawned on me. In fact, I thought it was kind of selfish. And I thought, you know, you got to put it on your kids first. No, but if you're not breathing yourself, you can't help your kids. Yeah. And so maybe the best tool in dealing with anxiety is learning to deal with your own, because just as fear is contagious, peace is contagious as well.
Yeah. Yeah. I do think that whole get into a regulated place. I mean, who knows when you have this conversation with your kids, like, who do you normally talk to first when you have a problem is one of the questions here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Your kids may say something and you'll be thinking, who do I talk to first when I have a problem? Mm-hmm. Where am I going for my wisdom? I mean, I think that so often, it's when we're going through things with our kids that we can stop and process for ourselves. Now, I have some questions about your own faith journey as you've been a pastor. And I'm just super curious about what you're learning. I feel like when you've been in God's word for a really long time and you've been a part of a church, it's like some things can become mundane and then other things become technicolor. And I'm curious, what's become technicolor lately for you?
I think the fact that God really does not care about my performance, but he cares deeply about my presence with him.
Yeah.
That he doesn't need me to work for him, but he's very desirous that I be with him, that we have the kind of friendship that would cause me to lead my life in a certain way. And now as I'm into my eighth decade, I just turned 71, I'm realizing that veil between heaven and earth is increasingly thin. I think I have more friends in paradise than I do on earth.
Wow.
And so I'm aware that the clock is ticking. I'm in good health, but I do know that my body is aging and that I'm going to get to see Jesus very soon. And I want to finish well. I want to finish with faith. I don't want to finish hurried. I don't really have a desire to be busier, but the people in my life, I really want them to know that I care about them. I really pray that if the Lord takes me first, that my wife knows she was well loved. That means a lot to me. I want the church, not just the church where I've pastored here in San Antonio, but the Lord's allowed me to kind of be a pastor over lots of churches. I want to be faithful. I don't want to embarrass the church. You know, I don't want to do something stupid in my last decade that would bring reproach upon the church. That really means a lot to me. Mm. I need to enhance my accountability. I think I've gotten weak in some ways in that. As you get older, you think, well, you know, I'm not going to stumble. Well, that's a lie. Mm. So I do need to do better at that. Mm. I do feel that my prayer life is rich. I feel like I'm learning some things about Jesus that I enjoy writing about and preaching about. So I'm just kind of rambling on here, Heather.
But I love all of it. I mean,
it's a sweet season of life for me.
Yeah. The fact that you're like, I'm still learning things about Jesus, you know?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I mean, because how long have you been pastoring?
Yeah. Yeah. I was ordained in 79. 79. That's a long time, isn't it?
I can do the math, 46 years. Because I was born in 77.
Okay.
47 years.
You can count that easily then. Yeah.
No, I mean, it's a long time, and it's just an encouragement too that we can always be learning. Like God is still revealing himself. He's not the God I worship. I don't want to be so easy to understand that I can put him in a box and I'm like, well, figured that all out. What's next? It's like, no, he's still revealing himself. Is there anything about your journey with anxiety or writing these books that you're like, Heather didn't ask me about that and I'm so mad at her?
I'd never be mad at you. I could never be mad at you.
Nor I really thought she'd ask me about this. Then
I said it a bit in passing that Jesus really does hear the prayers of a praying parent. But if I could just unpack that a tad, I remember thinking, Jesus, why didn't you say more about parenting? You know, why didn't you teach? Why didn't you have a whole chapter in one of your gospels or a whole sermon about parenting? And I realized that the big message from Jesus about parenting is he never refused the prayer of a praying parent. There was the prayer of Jairus. I know some people say Jairus. I've never written on. But Jairus prayed for his daughter. There was the Gentile mother who prayed for Jesus to heal her child. And then there was the widow, the mother of the boy who had died outside the village of Nain. So three different times parents came to Jesus and said, help my child. And each time Jesus said yes. So I wonder if by not saying more, Jesus was saying most about the power of a praying parent. So I do want parents, don't underestimate, please hear me, moms and dads, don't underestimate your prayers for your kids. You just keep praying. You just keep praying. When they seem to be on the path of the prodigal, you just keep praying. And when you don't know what to say to them, just keep praying and pray over them. And when they don't want you to pray over them anyway, you know. And then when they're asleep, just walk into their room, put your hand over them and say, Lord Jesus, help them. You make your house a house of prayer. There are so many things we cannot control about our kids, but boy, we can control that, right? Yeah. We can be parents who pray, dads who pray, and moms who pray. And Jesus hears the prayers of a praying parent.
And I was thinking even this morning, it's interesting you brought that up because I was thinking about, you know, I've done this podcast a long time and everyone's looking for a formula, like we just said. And I'm like, I am all out. I don't know what worked. I don't even know if anything worked. And I thought, you know what? The only thing that I know, and a mentor can't tell you because they had different kids than you had. Like the only thing I know is that when I pray for guidance and God talks to me for my kid, that is proven to be the best strategy. So like even if we can pray for our kids and for their future and for a specific situation, but I also think praying and listening for direction and discernment and even new perspective on your kid. I remember a kid getting in trouble for being really impulsive in class. And I'm like, what do I do with this one? How do I rein this guy in? And I just said, you know what? I'm just going to pray and ask God what to do. And I did. And his response was kind of annoying. He said, I made him like this on purpose. So that when I ask him to go, he doesn't pause, he goes.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, well, that's frustrating because I got a long way to go before he's all yours. And I'm going to be pretty embarrassed along the way because he's going to be really impulsive. And anyway, I just think that's the only thing. I agree with you, like prayer when it comes to praying for their future, for all the things, but then also intimate relationship, like you said, time spent with Jesus, where you're like, God, lead the next thing because you have the whole picture in mind and I've got a really limited view and I don't know if this train wreck is going to be a train wreck for grace and what we're walking through. Because even your own testimony of you saying, oh, I was drinking all the time, da, 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 I was like, okay, I've got a lot of moms listening right now. That is their son, a lot of moms.
Yeah.
And that was in, you said it really quick and you just sped along, but to them to be like, wait, Max, what? I mean, were your parents, was your mom, was she on her knees? Do you even know? I mean, did
you
ask her?
I know my dad was. I know my dad was. Yeah, mom did not talk a lot about matters of faith. And I think that's her own wounded upbringing that she had. Mm. But dad was mentally healthier. And maybe sometime we can have a podcast about, he was raised in a family of alcoholics, one of nine kids. And one of my earliest memories is visiting rehab centers to see his siblings. So he was strict, maybe a little too strict when it came to alcohol. And my brother and I both bucked against it. Now, whether my brother and I have the DNA gene, that particular gene, my brother battled alcoholism until 2 years before his death. And I was well on that path when I, at the age of 20, came to the end of myself. So I get it. I get it. I do think my dad was praying. He was patient. He was so angry at us sometimes. So, oh my goodness, because we were just rebellious. And it was the 60s and the 70s, and we wanted long hair. He wanted short hair. We wanted to go against the United States. He was for the United. I mean, it was a prototypical home in which we were battling it out.
Yeah.
We made it, though. We made it.
I mean, I'm right in that season of like the, you know, 18, 20-year-olds and all the moms that I'm interacting
with. Oh, we knew everything. He didn't know anything.
Oh, they're so smart. They're so smart. I wish I could learn from them, but. No, that is good to hear. Did you choose to go to Abilene at that time or did your dad sign you up?
My dad signed me up. He said, you can go to, I know that a lot of your listeners are from all over the world,
but
there's a little part of our world called West Texas. And that's where I grew up. And everybody went to Texas Tech.
Yep.
Texas Tech. It's a great school.
Get your guns
Did you
up.
Go?
No.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
It's becoming more popular because of the NIL they have a great, money.
And, yeah, that's right. Anyway, my dad, that's where all my drinking buddies were going. And dad said, okay, you go, but you're paying your own tuition. If you want me to help, there's a school called Abilene Christian University. It was the nearest Christian college to where we lived. And so I said, well, I need the help. I meant financial help, but I needed a lot more than that. And that's where Christ found me.
Amazing. I mean, yeah. Wow. Well, I appreciate your time today. Y'all will have links to everything. How many books have you written at this point? I know you said it was a lot on your plate.
Yeah, I think I'm getting close to 50 in terms of the what we call just the trade book.
Yeah.
And then the spin-off books or derivative books, it's a bunch more. One I'm working on now is called The Only One.
Oh.
And it's about the uniqueness of Jesus.
Okay.
And I do not want it to be my last book, but if I ever wrote a last book, it would be celebrating the uniqueness of Christ. Maybe we can talk about that when it comes out.
Yeah,
probably in 18 months.
Okay, September. I hope it's September. Yes, no, I love it. I just know that whenever I hear your voice, my boys used to watch a video that you did.
Hermie. Was it Hermie? Yeah.
Bugsby. We got Bugsby.
Yep.
Oh, man.
Those were fun.
Oh, man. So many great resources out outside of your 50 books, there's you've brought a lot to the world. So thank you for all you've done, your faithfulness, and for your honesty and vulnerability. Such a gift to moms.
Thank you, Heather. Thank you.
Oh, what a dear. I mean, so vulnerable and authentic. Love, love, love. It's such a great example for all of us and all the leaders out there. Before I get to praying over us, I did want to remind you all that we are, if you're in the DFW area and you want to join me and my VA Megan, we're going to be at the Embrace Grace headquarters packing love boxes. And that is going to happen in February. If you want to join us, there's a link in the show notes. Definitely go check it out. You'll just need to sign yourself up. It's called Pro Love Saturday. It's at 9:30 a.m. on February 7th. And you can bring kids 12 and up. We're going to be writing letters. We're going to be packing things, doing whatever they need us to do to love on moms who are finding themselves with an unplanned pregnancy, unexpected pregnancy. And so this is a great way to start off the month of love of February. So join us if you're in the area and you're available. Would love to meet you there and check it out. All right. Let me pray for us. Lord, you made us. You know us inside and out. And you have equipped us to kind of take our thoughts and surrender them to the truth of who you are, to not get so far ahead of ourselves, Lord, with worry. I pray that we can stay present in what's going on in our worlds with our people, because there's plenty right there to occupy our hearts and minds. I pray, Lord, in a world that can feel overwhelming and chaotic, that you would be our calm place to land, that when we find ourselves overwhelmed, that we would check our consumption and also check in with ourselves. How much time are we spending in your presence? And if it's out of balance and out of whack, that we would make the intentional effort to be in your word, to spend time listening to your voice, to really center ourselves in you and not get caught up in the frenzy and not get caught up in the pace of a world that is not how you designed it to be, that is in need of your redemption and your restoration. And we know that you hear the cries of the poor and the helpless and the oppressed, that you are not asleep at the wheel, that you provide moment-to-moment grace, that we are not responsible for all of the things. We can partner with you. You can invite us in. We can do what we can where we are, but to not feel the weight of the world on our shoulders when it comes to our kids, when it comes to world affairs. We can partner with you, trust you are at work, and witness the miracle of what you do. I pray over parents listening right now that they would listen to what Max said about their prayers, that their prayers do matter, that their calling out to you, God, matters, and that whatever is burdening them today, maybe it's their kids' anxiety, maybe it is something else with their kids, that they would bring that to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, y'all, next week, we're going to do something a little different in 2026. I've realized with having over 550 episodes that there's some really great nuggets buried so deep in the archives that newer listeners haven't found them. And maybe you have been listening for 10 plus years and you've want to re-listen to them and they're hard to find. So once a month, we're going to pull up an episode from the archives and republish it and gain the wisdom again from those guests. So next week will be one of those. Join me here again. Thank you all for sharing where you've shared. I really appreciate it. There's just, again, so much going on in the world and so many moms, women who need support, and you can be that light and shine a light to the people you know if they've never heard of the podcast and they need some support and love. If you share it, that's really helpful to help grow the reach of the show. So thank you for doing that. All right, see you back here next week. Bye.
I hope you enjoyed this episode of the Don't Mom Alone podcast. If you're wanting to connect with more people and more resources to help remind you that you're not alone, head over to don'tmomalone.com. That's where you'll also find show notes with any links mentioned by our guests. Most importantly, I want you to know the good news, the great news that you're not alone because God has promised to always be with you. With faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died for you and rose again, Jesus said when he left, he was going to leave a helper, a comforter, to be with us. God in us. Moms, that's superpower. So while you're washing dishes at your kitchen sink, while you're driving to and from work, while you're feeding that baby late into the night, while you're cleaning sticky floors, God promises to be just as present with you as when you're worshiping in a church pew. As it says in Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He takes great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. Now that's good news. Have a great day.